I do bring you the greetings from the brethren there in Nigeria. It's my third trip since the days of Unleavened Bread last year, which basically, you know, end to end is probably 13 months. But I have begun to build some very close friendships over there. Mr. Schurter, Mr. Kellers, and I all flew together separately into Amsterdam, and we met there, and we were able to continue on together. Our purpose of going early was to present seminars to the leaders of the groups on the east side of Nigeria, where the new church group has been coming in and forming. And so we're trying to work with and train their leadership as much as we possibly can. Mr. Franks and Doug Horchek and Mr. Kellers went last summer as well, and with an additional time, and presented a seminar then. You know, we in some ways probably take for granted what we know and understand. Our children know things that baptized members in Nigeria do not fully understand. We have grown up with and walked in the door with and had handed to us truth in a significant way that as others come in and with various language difficulties and other barriers that we're trying to dispense and to share over in Nigeria. But in some cases, honestly, it is things that our children readily understand. I want to bring back some thanks. I was sent over with me. Some gifts were given to me to take to Nigeria by certain individuals. And I distributed those gifts, and I just want to say in a general sense that thanks have been sent back and very grateful for some of the care and kindness that has been shared in that respect. Also, I took with me a gift from the congregations, as we did last fall. And I took a gift of $500 to be used for the observance of the feast in some way, or what would be the best use over there during the Days of Unleavened Bread. What we ended up doing with that is we gave $250 of it to each of the church areas. And by that, I mean there's more than one church area, but basically there's Lagos on one side, which is the oldest group in terms of how long association many of the members have had. There are some older members in Benin City as well, but Owerri is where the new group of members is coming in, and that's where we're spending our time and energy trying to train and prepare them in their own leadership and the churches to solidify them as much as we can. But what I did this time was I took the money and split it in half, and I put it in a fund on each side. And Mr. Schurter, having brought some gifts as well, took his money and split it in half and put it into a fund on either side. And the purpose of it this time is kind of like the parable of the pounds. There are individuals over there that if indeed they could get a small loan of money and they could use it to buy items that they could turn around and resell and then buy more items, they could begin to build themselves a little bit of a business to be able to maintain themselves better. In some cases, a loan of $200 or $300 can allow a person to get their foot in the door and set up a small business and begin to trade on the roadside or in a shop. And so we have begun a fund over there for each side of that country where those churches are centered, which we hope to enlarge and grow over time. There will be like a small bank, and the members can write up a business plan proposal that have need, and they can turn it in to some of the leaders who are there for consideration, and some very small loans can begin to be made to the members out of those funds. The intent being, by following that business plan, if indeed it is a solid plan and viable, then they can pay that money back into the account and another member would be able to borrow out of it in the future. And so as we're able to grow those accounts, we are hoping that by contributing in such a way, individual members will have an opportunity to simply better provide for themselves and therefore contribute to each other as well. To establish the work over there and the churches, the members need, in some cases, quite frankly, a bit of a helping hand. There's one individual that had a small business that was already running, and by a small business, I mean very small business. The working capital of some of the small business and to us would be maybe a couple of $100s of what would be translated into their funds. But what it had meant was the particular job that he did, he could only bid jobs up to the working capital that he had, which meant he had to bid very small jobs and is barely able to get by. With as little as a few hundred dollars more in working capital, he could bid larger jobs with more materials and able to say, yes, I can do that, bring in the material, accomplish the task, and be paid, and then turn around and return that over and over again. So we're starting again those funds, and I took the gifts that had come in part from the congregations, and I put them into those funds as seed money, along with other monies that were brought, to try to help the people get off their off the ground in that way, to in a positive way to make advance. One of the families as well, friends of ours in Nigeria now, as we've come to know them, but they made up some Sabbath and festival cards, and they also made up some jewelry. Jewelry out of some hematite beads and also out of elephant bone beads. And they asked that we would bring them back and sell them here, and then the proceeds of those would also be put into that fund. And so we'll do that sometime over some way. We'll find a way to make that available in such a way, and then again, any of the donations that come from that will go to those funds as well. So it is. There's a lot to be accomplished. There's a lot to do. There are people there who want to serve God. But when you're struggling to even survive, it is very, very difficult to go out and help somebody else. And so we do want to put them in a position as much as we can to help themselves. This is, again, my third trip. I began to analyze what the differences were between the trips and what was accomplished and what God, at least, was showing me and what had to be done, what I could try to do. The first trip was pretty much a learning curve. It was stress. It was exciting, but everything was new. The relationships were new. The environment was new. And so much of it was just learning and trying to understand what was going on and trying to contribute in some way. On our second trip, the family was able to go, and the Feast of Tabernacles is, again, a very different environment when you're over there than the Days of Unleavened Bread. You have services every day. Therefore, you speak every day. And when they have Spokesman's Club, you have Spokesman's Club and Bible study in the evening and the social in between. And so every moment of those times were taken up. And again, then I'm looking to see, how is my family doing? How is Michelle doing? How are the kids doing? Because now they're having to adjust to all of these new things. You're adjusting to your health in various ways. You're adjusting to the food, to the culture, to the people, to the temperature, to the inconvenience. You're adjusting to sitting crammed back in the back of a taxi, going somewhere as a family, looking at each other, realizing there's not a seat belt in the back of that car that can be put on, and you're flying down the road face on toward cars approaching you as you weave in and out of traffic, and you're looking at your family saying, well, here we are. You know, if I'm by myself, I can find a seat belt and I'll put it on, but you can't put four people in the back and sit on top of each other and belt anyone in. It just simply wasn't provided in that same way. So for my third trip, I had to say it was probably in some ways the most comfortable. It did not have the demands of the Feast of Tabernacles and having to speak every single day and activities. It was a chance where we could teach in terms of the seminars. I've learned enough about Nigeria and the culture to be comfortable there, and I had an opportunity to go out and visit in the village areas, to visit more in the members' homes, and to, you know, learn more of the tribal customs and circumstance. I've begun to actually think a little bit in terms of the Igbo. And I think, well, I better be careful. If I start to think in terms of the Igbo, then the Hausa will not be pleased. There's tribes through Nigeria, and literally you begin to think in terms of their culture and their customs and their food and all that they represent. Breakfast in the hotel, starting the day, traditionally for me, was a sardine omelet and tea. It was fabulous. I must say that they have the finest sardines over there, but I never would have imagined taking sardines and scrambling them up into an omelet. I'll probably have to have them now every once in a while just to keep from going into withdrawal here in the United States. Dinner every single day was chicken and chips or rice. Now, it's not that there aren't other things to eat. There's all kinds of other things to eat. But you don't always know what they are. And you don't know what's been cooked with them or how they've been cooked or what's been mixed in them. You know what one of the favorite... this is my third trip. On my third trip, I learned how they flavor soup in Nigeria. Nobody bothered to tell me. They take crayfish and they dry them out and they grind them up. And the national flavoring is crayfish. And they mix it into soups and on top of flavorings. And it is, in other words, when you're called into the church in Nigeria, the family there doesn't say, "What do you mean you don't keep Christmas?" They say, "What do you mean? How can you live without crayfish?" It is just fundamental to the culture that is there. So I learned to now watch out. I've probably had a couple of bucket of crayfish in the last year. Didn't even know it. You know, tasted good to me. I had no idea. But I've learned now to make sure, you know, that there was no crayfish in my soup. We went one night out to a restaurant, and I liked the restaurant so much, I bought one of the menus. They took me for this because, you know, I'm white, and they knew that I had money, so the price was like 50 times what it would cost at Kinko's. But I brought one of the menus back, and this was so good. This was what we chose from. I had chicken and chips for dinner. Under soup, there's beef and snail, stockfish. Now, stockfish is different than fresh fish. And then there's goat meat and cow tail or cow leg. You've got to tell them what part of the cow you want. There's fried or boiled chicken. There's fish head soup. There's one they just use the heads. Dried fish, that's different than fresh or stockfish. There's bush meat. Now, what do you think bush meat is? Bush meat is the Nigerian equivalent of roadkill. As you drive down the highway, there'll be a little kid on the side of the road with a stick, and hanging from it looks like a big rodent or something. It looks like a groundhog or something similar, and that's bush meat. And so some kid catches it, and then they sell it to you at the restaurant if you're willing to imbibe. Well, there's also fried fish, so there's a lot of different kinds of fish. And so then they have this in all different, I'll put this out afterwards, but I just had to bring it. I mean, I look at it, let me see, I'll have chicken and chips. So, you know, Fred Kellis does the same thing. He says, you know, by the time he leaves Nigeria, he is definitely ready to try something else. He's ready for a fresh stay. The hotel we stay in Owerri, is the second best hotel in the city. They call it over there, one of the members said, we call that four-star hotel. It's not the best. It's not a five-star, but it's right up there very, very close. They had a reception for the governor of Imo State. That's Imo State, Owerri. And when I was there, and my room looked right down on this large patio on top of maybe the third floor, which was outside. And there's all the people and all the festivity, and it was interesting because you could just see, again, this was a very nice place. These were some of the most important people around the state. They gathered for their reception, and I'm just watching them out my window. One of the members said, their stature is increased by just having a friend of theirs stay in the hotel. By saying, well, so-and-so is staying there, it increases their stature. That we are in such a fine place as that. But I must tell you, it is a matter of scale. The poorest person who goes to the feast and stays in a hotel in the festival planner will stay in a nicer facility than that. The poorest person in the church in the United States and Canada, the hotel would not be listed in our festival planner at any price. Now, by that I don't mean there aren't luxuries there. There are. There's service. You can have your clothes washed. You can go to the restaurant. You can call for bellhop. You can, in other words, it has all of those types of amenities. But, again, when you walk up the stairwell, the paint and the plaster is falling off and swept up. There was a cockroach smashed on the stairwell when we got in. And I was counting how many days it would take for the cockroach to be removed. It just continued to remain there flat. It, you know, bush meat. And it laid there for 3 or 4 days before anybody bothered to remove it. One night we came in and they had sprayed the upper room with insecticide to kill all of the bugs and mosquitoes and things that were there. The insecticide was so strong you could taste it in your mouth instantly. It was just, and I turned to Fred and I said, I wonder how many years this takes off of our lives. And he said, hopefully only weeks. Nobody assumed that it wasn't killing you. It was just, how much do you lose now by breathing this stuff? So we went to our rooms, opened the whole place up the best we could. Better to let the mosquitoes back in and take your chance. Fred says, you know, mosquitoes don't generally fly this high. We're probably all right. Better to risk the mosquitoes coming back in than to for sure be poisoned by the insecticide that was so, again, so strong in the room. We vacated and went back downstairs and simply left it open for the evening. But again, my point, it was a very fine place. I'm very happy to be there. I feel it is luxurious. But the poorest of our people, when they go to the feast, if they're not camping, if they're actually in a hotel, they may not be in a hotel that has the room service or the restaurant. It may be a simpler motel, but the actual room, and the paint of the walls and the maintenance and care of the place will actually be better. You can depend on your electricity better than the facility that we stay in there. It's an amazing difference. My room overlooked a major intersection right there. There's a big roundabout in front of the hotel where all the traffic would go around. And behind us, there was a police station and then some very expensive executive-type housing, one of the old oil company compounds on the hill behind us. And so all through the day, there would be sirens. And there would be a group of vehicles chasing down through town, very expensive, nice, top-of-the-line, new vehicles with a police car in the front and a police car in the back, because when important people move around town, they are escorted by police, and everybody simply gets out of their way. After the escorts would go through, I got to where I could recognize the beggars down on the street corner, the mother carrying the baby with the two children. I got to watch them enough from sitting in the room for certain hours at a time that I began to recognize the mannerisms of the children and the one that appeared to be more hyperactive. And you could just see, and you tried to read their circumstance by watching them sometimes for a few hours, day after day, down on the street in that particular intersection. There was a beggar with a withered leg that was on the approach to the hotel. When someone over there begs and you give them something, they say, God bless you, thank you. They smile and give you some kind of profuse thanks for being generous with them. There was a man on the road as we approached the hotel that he would look up, kind of pleading with his eyes as you went by, but because of where he was, the cars were just coming around the corner and you're accelerating to the gate of a gated compound. This is a gated compound, this hotel. And it isn't a place where you then tend to stop. And so on occasion, we would walk back out after we were inside and we would give him a gift. And it always struck me that this individual, he would get up as you approach, and he has his leg dangling on one side, and he's got his crutch. He never smiled. He never said, God bless you, like all the others. And I just thought, what kind of circumstance must it be where you exist in just that kind of a desperate level to where there isn't even an emotional response to the gift? And so I got to where I would look for him. And I would tell the driver, slow down as we go around the corner, and then I never saw him there again. And then you begin to wonder, what happened? Is he okay? He didn't make it back. Did he just go to another place? It's an incredible education to be over there and see that. You could easily give away everything you have. The gifts that we give are our own money. We cannot take the church funds and give them over there to the poor of Nigeria. They would absorb every penny very quickly. The church funds are for other things. So the money that is given away is money that each of us takes of our own, and we give a little bit to those that we can and help those who we can. But I thought what was interesting, when the authorities went flying through the intersection, they always went through with the windows up and moving at high speed. The beggars had to get their handouts from the people who weren't so famous and weren't so important and weren't going so fast and who didn't have the escorts. The people who had the money and the funds were not the ones who gave to the beggars who were on the street. It was the people who didn't have the same amount who would stop with their window down and hand them a gift as they went by. I thought that was interesting. It was like watching all of Nigeria. Here are the rich and the famous, and here are the beggars on the streets. They live in the same place. They go by each other in the same way. Some of those who live in Nigeria, because they live in the midst of that culture, they are used to it, and they themselves do not have the surplus funds. They have a tendency to simply say, look, leave us alone. I cannot help you. And then Mr. Kellers, being as generous as he is, would always tell the driver to slow down or to stop, or stop, I want to help this person. I asked him about it as well, because I've taken my lead from him. He's been there many years, and he's a very generous man. He's, in that sense, he's my tutor over there in Nigeria. And he said, when I come up in the resurrection, I don't want to see Lazarus on the other side. And I think that was a remarkable thing to say. He says, I don't want to see Lazarus over on the other side. I want to be where he is in the resurrection. And so he goes out of his way to try to help and assist in some way. But again, what do we take over there? There's not enough money to take to Nigeria. When I spoke to one of the groups, the church groups that is beginning to come in and make association with us, and I asked him, I said, what do we want from you? I says, we do not want anything. We don't want anything from you. We want you to simply be what you want and what you choose. What we offer you is truth. We offer you God's word. You could take all the resources of United, you could spend it all in Nigeria next week, and in the end, most of it would end up in the pockets of a few individuals. And those who are destitute and lame and poor would continue to be in trouble and dire straits. What we have is unbelievable, but it's not our money. It is what God gave us. It is His truth. And that's what we carry with us to Nigeria, and what is worth more than anything else. Isaiah 55. Traveling over there has made me appreciate physical things. It's also made me discount physical things. But it has made me treasure even more than I think I have in the past the truth. To know that there is a purpose for all of these things and that God's plan covers all of mankind. Isaiah 55, verse number 1, says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. You can't buy salvation. You can't beg it. You can't maneuver yourself into a place where you get it. God says, it's free, but I have to give it to you. Why do you spend your money for things that don't matter and don't count? Why do you focus your time and your energy and your frustrations on things that are temporary and physical and which will pass away? God's not saying that we don't need to provide for ourselves, but He's saying that we need to seek first of all His word and His truth and what He is doing on this earth. When someone in Nigeria finds out I'm a minister, they'll ask me oftentimes for a Bible. Oh, can I have a Bible? You know, they have Bibles in Nigeria. Sometimes I think, frankly, it's not so much that they just need a Bible, it's just that they would like a gift. And ministers give out Bibles, right? They bring Bibles over and they pass out Bibles to the people of Nigeria. And the people of Nigeria read their Bibles and they still don't know the truth. I could give out Bibles in Nigeria. I could give out lots of them. And it wouldn't necessarily, indeed, solve their problems, would it? Michelle, you gave away your Bible last fall, did you not? I don't know, maybe one of the kids. Well, we shared Bibles at some point. Michelle said, well, how many we got that we can get rid of? And she gave away what could be given out. I remember a little girl sat down. It was in Lagos, was it not? And you handed her your Bible. And then someone wanted a Bible at the hotel. So if we have a Bible, we'll give it out. But what good is a Bible if indeed you can't understand God's Word? They need to be taught. They need someone to teach them so that they can understand. When young men or ladies come in to help in the hotel to clean the room, you'll be sitting there maybe a few hours before you're going out for the day, and so you're reading, or I'm working on the index, maybe my Bible's open on the desk, and they find out very quickly that you're a minister, and they begin to ask you some questions. And you know what they will say almost immediately? I would like to attend your church. I never offer. What am I going to say? They don't have any concept of what it is that I represent. I'm a white man in a black country in a fancy hotel, and they want to come to my church. When they ask what it is that our church teaches or believes, I illustrate it as simply as I can. I say, what day is it that we are supposed to go to church on and worship before God? And they say, Sunday. I said, are you familiar with the Ten Commandments? Yes, they read, they have, it's very religious. There's much religion in Nigeria, as I've said, there's very little truth, but there's much religion. People talk in terms of religion. They discuss in terms of religion. They paint scriptures on their cars and their doorposts and on the sides of their houses in some cases. And I said, well, what does the Ten Commandments say? And I will say, you know, what day is it that we are supposed to assemble before God in the Ten Commandments? And they'll say, the Sabbath. They know that. They'll say, the Sabbath. And I say, what day do the Ten Commandments say the Sabbath is? And they will tell me, the seventh day. They know that. They've read the Ten Commandments. And I say, what day is Sunday? On the calendar, what day is Sunday? The first day. I said, our church believes that we should obey God rather than man. And we do what God says. And in the Bible, God says to worship on Saturday, and man says to worship on Sunday, so we do what God says because man doesn't have the authority to change that. And that's usually where the conversation ends. About that point, I said, now you can take that and just apply it. Many, many things that religion does are custom and tradition or ideas that man has made. And I said, the Bible is God's Word, and we obey God according to the Word of His Bible. And that's about as much as I can say. And I have had that type of conversation there over and over. They don't know. They don't understand. You stay in a hotel here in the United States and someone comes in to clean the room. If you're there, they're not going to ask you much of a question about anything. And they don't need your money out of your pocket in the same way. They can get by. They have a job. They're doing sufficient. I'm not saying they wouldn't appreciate a tip, but I'm just saying it's not quite desperate on that same scale. So when I read the Bible now and I look at the parables of the hidden treasure, you know, the treasure buried out in the field, guy goes and sells everything he's got to buy the field so that he can secure that treasure. Or I look at the pearl of great price and I go, what we understand, what we have, how many booklets have you thrown away in your life? How many times have you got to the point where you say, I can't move that box one more time? And you pitch the box Because it has material going back to 1953 or something for someone in the church, and it's just more and more and more information, and yet, because we know these things are true. We went out to visit Bonnie Accolo, the pastor of the church, the individual that we met at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's got 400 to 500 people out there. And the gentleman that went with me took a handful of literature and he laid it on the desk, a stack. He set it down. He says, here are some things for you to study. And the leaders of that group wanted that for themselves. They wanted those pieces. Now, some of them have a fair amount of education. Some of them could trace back. They knew that Mr. Armstrong's name was listed under Duggar and Dodd's history back in the Church of God Seventh Day. They know that his name was listed in the back of that book. So they have some contact, in some cases, in relationship that goes back a little bit, at least for a few years. But they still don't understand the truth. A group of people, I thought, you remember when Mr. Armstrong first kept the holy days, Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong? 7 years? Didn't really know what it was. They just knew he was supposed to keep it. And then they kept it, and I think 7 more years. But in the process, they came to understand that the holy days portray the plan of God. So in the back of my mind, I have believed that if you keep the holy days, that you will understand God's plan, at least in its broadest perspective. That's not true. That's not true. There's a group of people in Nigeria who keep the Sabbath and the holy days. They understand clean and unclean. They bake unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. I had a piece and I thought, isn't this amazing? They brought back a great big tray that they had cooked and broke it all up so that they could pass it to the whole group, and they gave me a piece and I ate it, and it was delightful. They understand that you don't suffer forever in a burning hell fire. They understand a lot of information and truth. But you know what they do not understand is the second resurrection. They don't understand the white throne judgment. They don't understand that all of the billions of people who have lived on this earth are not lost. The first fruit harvest in terms of numbers, in terms of size and scale, is nothing. It is the greater harvest, the fall harvest. You know, we think in terms of the plan of God, and we say, okay, we look to the return of Jesus Christ. When we think of God's plan, we're thinking, man, the resurrection and Jesus Christ and the kingdom set up on the earth. That's what we preach. Well, that's for us. We preach the kingdom set up on the earth because we're going to be kings and priests and we're going to reign on the earth. You know, we have, indeed, our chance to serve under Jesus Christ. But the Holy Day plan doesn't focus and end at that point in time, does it? It's a much broader scale, and it includes all the billions of people who have never known the truth. The greater harvest in terms of size and numbers and all of the family that ultimately have opportunity includes those billions of people who will have a chance to be part indeed of the family of God. It's pretty incredible. The gift of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14. I never imagined walking in and speaking to people who were keeping the feast days, the holy days, keeping the Sabbath, and explaining to them the plan of God because they did not know what the meaning of the days were on the broader scale. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 1. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. How many of you desire especially that you may prophesy? Well, I think we do. But at least let me explain. To prophesy in vines is described as the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. The speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. We're not just talking about sermons and sermonettes. Obviously, that's part of the package. But it includes much more than that. It includes knowing the truth and giving answer for it in our daily lives. It means to speak with the mind of God, the mind of Christ. To speak God's words and His thoughts, to give His counsel. to answer according indeed, to give a defense for the hope that is in us. So when it says, especially that you may prophesy, that is something that we should desire, just like it says. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but desire especially that you can have indeed the mind of God and that you can speak His mind and give His counsel. And that goes way beyond church services in this specific way. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. To edify means to help indeed someone to understand, to teach. To exhort means to encourage and strengthen, and to comfort means to give nurture and care with the mind of God. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, so that the church may receive edification. The whole purpose is that there be edification. So when people are standing up in services there, and they're shouting and jumping and proclaiming some praise and falling down on the floor, and you're going, these people, they don't understand. And we would teach them. The group that came out of their association, the Sabbath Church of God, that has come in over the last couple of years, they had 400 or more people in their organization, and the Word of God came to that organization in a much broader way, and the ministers of God began to teach them. And do you know how many people walked out the door and left? I mean, left to join with those who were teaching the truth? About 100. Most of the leaders did not, and most of the people did not. One of the leaders was indeed one of their pastors, and he lost his job, and he is now unemployed. He did not have technical skills. He did not have a business. He was trained to serve in their ministry, and he is zealous. He is one of the individuals who interprets for us when we are there. And we've always joked that his interpretation sounds better than our sermon. We'll say, how are you? And he goes, I'm going, wow, you know, I didn't know I had that much to say, you know. He's a very fine individual. I did not mean that in a negative assessment. He is a very energetic and fine individual, but he's unemployed. And you don't want to be unemployed in Nigeria. I mean, there's a lot of unemployment there. But it's because he did not have, indeed, in that sense, a family business for whatever reason. But he walked out the door so that he could serve God. It's a very, very wonderful example. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. John 16. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4. I didn't really realize how much John had to say about truth and how often that word was repeated. We worship on the Sabbath not because it is a good idea, but because God tells us to. Man says to worship on Sunday or on Friday or worship God on every day. Fine, we all worship God on every day. I would hope we all do that, but we assemble on the Sabbath because God said so. Not because it's convenient or because it works. We do it because God said, this is my plan. And when God says to do so, we do it because we believe that His word is true. I look at truth a little different than I used to. I hope I always valued it. I hope I did. But I see so much religion and so little truth when I go to Nigeria that it just stands out a little more strikingly than before. 1 Timothy 3 is a reference to the church, describes the church in different terms. Says these things, verse 14, 1 Timothy 3:14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. There's a type of behavior in which we stand before God, and Paul was giving Timothy here instruction in that respect. How you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar upholds the building, the ground is the foundation. So it's everything that's the foundation, and it's everything in the structure. So the church is described as truth. They have the truth. When we go to meet a group, what they have to come to see over time is, you know, and this concept is in much of the busted up parts of the churches today. Well, let's see, you're over here and we're over here, therefore the middle must be right there. When we go visit people, we don't proclaim it because I do not want to offend. But what they have to understand is, yes, indeed, we can learn from you, and I hope we do. But we come to you with truth. And we're not looking to take what you have and mix the two together. We're looking to simply stay with the truth, whatever that is. The Church of God and the United Church of God do not have perfect truth. And we have some mistakes, and we find them, and we see them, and in some cases, quite frankly, we're so used to the way we've been that we have to leave it alone. Do you want me to tell you that it's different than that? I tell you what I believe is the truth. It's not dishonesty. Because one person sees one thing doesn't mean everybody else does. And sometimes one person sees something that doesn't exist. And so there is a certain amount of safety and security in being accountable for what it is we teach and believe. I think that's healthy. It's imperfect. But we've always been imperfect, and God has indeed done this work in spite of us in many ways. But when I'm over there teaching, I'm not asking them to teach me how to jump up and down and fall on the floor. I'm offering them how to stand and listen and be taught and learn, indeed be edified by the Word of God. Is there an African culture that is authentic? I'd say, fine, there is. I don't want to make Americans or Britons out of Africans. That is not our purpose. But in the Bible, in God's Word, that's not a cultural identity per se. There are cultural issues in the Bible. But God's Word is God's Word because it's true, and therefore the purpose, indeed, of worship before God as we assemble is to be edified and taught, and to learn, and to apply those things in our lives. And those cultural identities that go with it are just fine, as long as they allow for that process to properly take place. Mr. Armstrong spent decades learning from God's guidance and direction the things that we teach and understand commonly today. He spent decades. I walk in the door and somebody hands me a box of booklets and I have the whole package. You know, we have a booklet, The Fundamental Beliefs, which by United Church of God is where we drew our most fundamental line. I would have to say that at that fundamental level, we would be in pretty basic agreement with most everybody, I would think. But still, it was handed to us. When I arrived at college, it looked to me like the work had already been finished before I got there. And so I asked Mr. Neff about that, and he said, yep, I felt the same way. Leroy Neff felt the same way. Of course, he came, in my perspective, when they were just building the work. And he said, yep, he thought he got there late too. There's room for everyone. There's work, plenty of work to be done. Our children grow up with a gift of knowledge that others would beg for to understand. They would beg for it. We must esteem it highly. We must esteem it highly. Matthew 11, verse number 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We are called by our Father, but we're brought to Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let me teach you, and then you be like me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It is not talking about living in this flesh, and that's easy. It is not talking about the fact that there is a narrow gate, and most are not walking through that gate, obviously, at this time. It is saying that take what I give you, because it is truth, and it is pure, and it will indeed give you rest. Rest in the sense that the Sabbath portrays spiritual rest. Rest from this world and its ways. Rest from demonism and all the occult and all of the foolishness of the disinformation and the paganism that exists so much around us and is so evident in Nigeria in a very specific way. The truth sets us free. We're sanctified by the truth. While we were there, I turned on the TV one night, see what's going on, and wouldn't you know it, Benny Hinn was in town. He's in Nigeria. I said, how can that be? I go to Nigeria. I'm home and Benny Hinn is home. I go to Nigeria and Benny Hinn is in Nigeria. And I tried to imagine, wow, wouldn't that be something if I bumped into Benny Hinn? Wonder what would take place. You know, making a show of religion is very, very popular and very common in Nigeria. Much emotion, much noise, much religion, but so little truth. That little brochure in my motel room, this was after I got to Benin City. And I walked in the room, very nice place. I walked in the room, I smashed the centipede that was crawling across the floor and wiped him up and threw him in the trash. And then I went into the bathroom to see if the broken glass had been removed behind the grating that I had complained to the help about. If they really wanted to do something, try just hanging the curtains up. And I checked and the curtains did not have to be rehung. And I thought, well, wow, what a treat. Curtains are already up on their own. But they had this little brochure out. This is Love World News. This is Nigeria Central when it comes to religion. The pastor here, Pastor Chris, in his message for the year 2005, announced the key verse for the year is Psalm 23 and verse number 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, if I read that verse, what would you do? You would stare at me, and you would say, yep, that's what it says. Now, over there, when the congregation saw this, they went wild for joy, and it took a few minutes to calm them down enough for the message to continue. He just read Psalm 23, verse 5, and everybody went nuts. Afterwards, Pastor Chris began to minister the anointing to the congregation, and what ensued can best be described as unprecedented, except it probably happened the week before as well. As he stretched his hands toward different sections of the congregation and released the anointing, huge waves of power rippled through the crowd and they were filled by its sheer force. It was an awesome move of God's Spirit that words cannot adequately describe. I could describe it. Demonic. It says, many were slain in the Spirit. Many others were drunk in the Holy Ghost, laughing, dancing, singing, speaking in other tongues, prophesying under the influence of the anointing. Talking about this astonishing move of the Spirit, Pastor Chris declared, this is the power of God's Spirit in these last days, signs and wonders and miracles taking place. The anointing of the Holy Ghost is changing things in this day and in this hour, and we're going to experience unprecedented manifestations of the Holy Ghost like never before. He also stretched his hands to the cameras and released the anointing to all who were participating in the service via television. Imagine doing this over the phone hookup or the internet, you know. The effects were just the same. From Accra to Amsterdam, Frankfurt to Johannesburg, Lagos to London, the power of God hit the congregations and the viewing centers around the world at the same time. Pretty incredible. That's the religion Nigeria style, and it's not that far removed, quite frankly, from some religion American style. But it's not the truth. And so, it is important for us to be able to get people to say, now, listen to me, please. I want to teach you. Because I want to teach you that you have to live a life of a particular way and to do a particular type of service in your calling before God. It's not enough to keep the holy days. You need to understand the holy days. And you need to worship before God in peace and in order. Isaiah 52. Verse number 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, or the gospel, or God's word, or the truth, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to God, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Lord. Bonnie Okolo is my friend. I feel a spirit, a kindred spirit with him. He sat there with one of his assistants for 3 days as we presented seminars, and he sat there for every single class. And when we speak together, he is very desirous and interested and very sincere. And he studies and he strives. He wants to preach the gospel in Nigeria as well. But I've had to warn him. I said, Bonnie, in striving to be united with us, you are going to divide your own congregation. You must know that that is how this will play out. I showed him a man sitting in the seminars. I said, this man was a pastor in his group, and he is now unemployed. And I said, his group had over 400 people, and he and a few leaders and about 100 total of the people themselves came out and began to continue in their worship according to what we understand and what we believe, who went on to be faithful. And when we were back there, the last time Mr. Kellers was there, they invited him to go into the adjoining part of the hall where the rest of the church group was still meeting, because he went to visit one of the local congregations and they had moved into another room. But their friends were in the other room, and he went over there to say hi to them, and he walked in the door and there were people flopping on the floor. People came out of that because they wanted to worship God in spirit and in truth. But most were not interested. And so I've told Bonnie, I said, Bonnie, you have to know. You are going to lose part of what you... He built the congregation. He actually gathered these people up and preached to them and encouraged them, and they began to assemble together, 400 or 500 people. As we left, Mr. Kellers was not with me. I was there on the first holy day. I spoke to our congregation, one of our congregations, in the morning, and I spoke to Bonnie's congregation in the afternoon. As we left, Romanos, one of the gentlemen who, again, is one of the men who came out of the Sabbath group that came into the Church of God with us, was laughing. And I turned and said, What's so funny? He says, you won't believe it. He said, Mr. Kellers, he said he talked to one of the men there. He said, the man told me there's 8 more groups just like this. Mr. Kellers, he just said, look, I'll do what I can do. We're here to teach the leaders, and the leaders have to teach the others. But he said, you know, he described it to me this way. We were joking about burnout, and Mr. Keller said, look, I passed burnout long ago. And I sent him a memo back when we got home, and I said, you know, he had sent me a letter that had come from Nigeria asking me to answer it, to help. And I said, look, I will help you if I can. You just tell me, and if I can do it, I will help you, because you're already past burnout. I don't know what the next stage is, but if you ever get there, I'm in real trouble, because he made me associate pastor for Nigeria, and so now I have to protect him, so that he will always be in charge. So I just said, you just tell me. I will help. Because I don't want to see you get to whatever the last stage is. But 8 more groups, like Bonnie's. Now, I don't know how that plays out. I don't know if it will play out. But over time, these individuals all have contact with each other, and among them there may be, again, a few. And so the need continues to expand and increase to make contact. We had contact with another small group that came in and had made contact and asked to see Mr. Keller's, and so we were there when they came in. And it was a small group, about 7 people. One was the wife and a child, but basically we were talking to pastors and evangelists. If you have in Nigeria a church of 20, you have 6 evangelists, a pastor, 2 or 3 deacons, elder, and, you know, everybody has something. It's the Nigerian way. But again, we spoke there for a couple of hours answering their questions. They had some literature that they had picked up somewhere, somehow. I mean, we all know people that have been converted after seeing a piece of magazine blow down the highway, or found it in a trash can. They read it and began to study, and God called them. God can do that. So here's another small group. This group turned out to have maybe 20, 30 people. And the man sitting there saying, I want to be part of the United Church of God. Well, let's talk. Let's work through the process. And it, you know, it's amazing. You ask them questions, and of course they have their Nigerian way and the Nigerian custom, but in the middle of that, there's truth. There's a kernel of understanding, and you reach in there, and they listen to you, and you begin to teach them. He says, would you come? Would you come and speak, and we'll have a campaign, and we'll get the people, and you speak, and we'll witness to the city. This fellow says, no. He said, we're just trying to build the leaders. Let the leaders teach the people. But we have to have leadership first. We have to have teachers before we call in the class. Well, the whole first fruits are the teachers. And the class is going to be the ultimate greater harvest in terms of size. But this first harvest as much as it is all our lives and everything we know and what God has planned, it is a very, very small thing. But it's the foundation of what the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's what's going to be established so that everyone can one day be called into God's service if they choose to respond. So there's another little group. And we will begin this process of teaching and seeing if they learn and understand and if they're willing to respond. And then at some point you'll have to say, you know, if you continue on this course, you're going to lose most of your people. They will not go with you. After I spoke to Bonnie's congregation this time, Mr. Keller's went out and spoke on the last holy day. But again, he gathers all of his leaders around, and one of the leaders says, well, what should we change our name to? I said, just leave it. Leave it the way it is. Take some time. This is a process. Those who have God's Spirit, they're already brothers, are they not? Is that not what the church is? So let's not worry so much about the titles, right? The Nigerian way, everybody's got to have a title. Let's not worry so much about that. Let's take some time and study. I said, you need, this is, Mr. Kelly said, well, how diplomatic was that, Mark? You know, one of my one times. I said, you need to trust us and we need to know you. And Mr. Kelly says, you mean they need to trust us and we need to trust them. I said, well, that's what I meant, but I thought it would be nicer if I said, you need to they need to trust us. That's the impetus. I want them to know that I'm for real, sincere, a servant of God. And I want to be able to show them God's word and them say, yep, that's right. That's what it says in the Bible. His word is true, and you have spoken it faithfully. I want to serve them. Kellers wants to serve them. Dale Shurter wants to serve them. Our families that have gone with us want to serve those people. It is a great blessing. They are still talking about the fact that my family arrived in Nigeria. I brought home thank yous and hellos and please. Everybody asked about Michelle and Megan and Derek. And my name is Mark Mackelson. That's about as close as they get. But imagine what I do to their name. You know? the gentleman that was assisting Bonnie, I've got it written down here, is Zuhuku Ukula. Would you like to try to learn that name? I mean, what it is, they take usually on an English name as well as their native name. And so we try to just learn the English names. It just seems to help. Peter, you know, James, they do something that's very simple. But it's an incredible process. Matthew 10. Verse number 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm walking in the door with people in some cases who have a lot of truth, but they have a lot of untruth. And I'm basically saying, who do you love the most? Do you love your tradition? Do you love your culture? Do you love the emotion, the excitement, or do you love the truth? Do you want to be edified, or do you want to have a party? Do you want to be taught, or do you want to just have a good time? Some of the people say, well, I'll take the good time. And some of the people say, I want the truth. It's an incredible opportunity. The gift of knowledge is an incredible gift, but it comes at a price. Knowledge unifies those who have put God first. It divides those who have not. It can bring great rejoicing, but it also brings with it stress. There is a price to pay. And God says, if that price is too high, then frankly, you're not worthy of me. Because what I want is I want you to give of yourself completely. I want it all. I don't want your secondary thoughts. I don't want your leftover time. I don't want the spare change that's left in your pocket. I want to be first. What a great, incredible blessing it is to serve God. We need to be really cognizant of how much He has given us, how much He has handed to us, how easy He has made it for us. And yes, we struggle in various ways, but it is sure an attitude changer to go and see someone struggle in an environment like that. I am very grateful to be able to go to Nigeria, and I'm very grateful to be able to come home. It is a great work. Those are our brothers and sisters. And we think about them now because we now focus more than we did. We have more information. And they think about us. And they say, tell your congregations, thank you. Please greet your wife and your children. And please come again. So I want to say that it is a great blessing to return home. But I also thank you for the care and the support that you have given that allows me and my family to have served and helped in that way as well.